Murray and worship team. We are served so well by people in this church, aren't we? From the people that greet us on the door to those that serve us tea and coffee, and a great job that our worship team have done for us this morning. It's such a blessing to be here. You know, there was one song that's been in my head that we haven't sung today that sort of fits the theme of what I'm going to talk about, and I'm sure that you know it. It's that one, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then what happens? Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Excellent. So you might be helping me out a little bit through this message this morning as we talk about great expectations, peace. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie Miss Congeniality. It's quite old, but that's also been floating around in my head as I prepared, because there's a scene in there that sort of touches on this topic of peace. And I'd just like to show you that Sandra Bullock plays the part of an FBI agent going undercover in a beauty pageant contest to try and thwart the possibility of a terrorist attack on this pageant. And this is the scene that came to mind as I prepared for this message this morning. Thanks, Mike.
I would have to say world peace. Definitely world peace.
That's easy.
World peace. World peace.
What is the one most important thing our society needs?
That would be harsher punishment for a parole violator, Stan. And world peace.
And you know, I saw that clip and I thought, who wouldn't, if you asked them today, you know, to express a wish for the future, wouldn't put their hand up and also say that they were like world peace? Without maybe any real understanding, though, of what that means or what that even looks like. Our thinking maybe doesn't go any deeper than, how can I have a happy, stress-free life and at least live in a world where we can at least tolerate each other if we can't bring ourselves to love one another? But this morning, I'm going to encourage you from the book of Isaiah, and who gives us this great expectation of world peace. And through Isaiah's prophecy, we're going to see how this expectation is fulfilled through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So I hope you've brought your Bibles with you or your tablet or whatever you use. We're in Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. I just have to put my glasses on. A branch from Jesse, Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Now, Isaiah's prophecy came at a time when Israel's corrupt lifestyle had caught up with them, and they were suffering the consequences of their rebellion. The nation of Israel, the picture we get is the nation of Israel that once stood as this great, mighty, strong tree has been reduced to nothing but an old decaying stump cut down by the holy judgment of God because of their violence, their wickedness, and their rebellion. And yet we read that from the stump of Jesse, so Jesse was, of course, David's father, a branch will bear fruit, and a branch was a symbol for the promised Messiah. So the prophecy of this new shoot from the stump of Jesse was a prophecy of hope for the nation of Israel, hope of the promised Messiah, and hope, as we shall see this morning, for peace. So pointing to the Messiah, Isaiah gives us this sort of character profile of what we can expect. Someone filled with God's own spirit. Someone who has the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of power, knowledge. Someone who has the fear of the Lord. Someone who has the holiness, the holy character of God. Now, when you look at that list, you know, you sort of think about when you feel anxious or restless or overwhelmed in life and you don't know what kind of action to take. Or you think about the times and when maybe you come to one of life's intersections and you don't actually know what decision to make. Or when there's a breakdown in one of your relationships and you don't know how to fix it. How many of these things are needed for us to experience this thing called peace? Are these not the things we need when we sense that we're lacking peace? Or in order to have peaceful relationships with one another? When we feel confused and that confusion comes and it wants to rob us of our peace, isn't what we need wisdom? Or when fear comes and wants to take our peace, don't we need power, the power of God's love, that perfect love that casts out all fear? Or when we have a relationship fracture out, one of our relationships that we care about breaks down, don't we need some of those things? Don't we need that spirit of understanding and empathy for one another? When conflict comes and it inflicts stress, don't we need those things? Wisdom, counsel, knowledge, understanding. We need these things. We need the person who embodies these things. We need the person who is these things. Christian rock band Petra in the 80s, I think, released a song that said, "When will the world see that we need Jesus?" And I reckon that's still a relevant question for today. Because as I prepared, I thought to myself, you know what? Peace treaties haven't healed nations. Poppies haven't stopped wars. Medicine hasn't eradicated mental illness. Mindfulness has not mended hearts. Breathing is not the same as believing. Breathing might get oxygen to the brain, but believing gets life and wholeness and wellness to the soul. You know, when will the world see that we need Jesus? Maybe that's a personal question for you this morning. When will you see that you need Jesus? When Jesus was born, angels heralded his birth saying, "Peace on earth." So it wasn't just that a baby had been born, peace was born. That's his name, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he's the one that we need. And you know that picture up there, I don't know if you can tell what's lying at the bottom. So you've got the world there with lots of cracks in it and band-aids. And then at the bottom is a heap of empty glue And I thought that's a fairly accurate picture of how things are in terms of our human endeavours. You know, that glue is like all of our human efforts to try and fix all of the cracks and the brokenness in our world today, and we are not succeeding. Because what we need is not more glue, we need the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus isn't concerned with just covering up the cracks, there won't be any more cracks when Jesus is finished and brought completion, restoration, reconciliation, healing, wholeness. That's what we're talking about with the state of shalom. Jesus, Prince of Peace. Great expectations. Isaiah goes on to say that these great expectations will include someone righteous who will judge. And the mention of judgment brings up issues of justice. And so we learn that there's this relationship between peace and justice. God is both holy and just. And the Bible reveals God who has a deep commitment and concern for issues of justice. In the Old Testament, we read that God put laws in place to protect the poor and the vulnerable, the alien, the widow, the blind, the deaf. And as we read through the scriptures, we find that believers are not to be people who pervert justice. Jesus modeled that same care and concern through the New Testament, not only opening his arms to embrace the poor and the socially ostracized, but also opening his mouth to defend them. And his followers are instructed to live in such a way that our lives are profoundly involved with the lives of those who are on the outside, who are downcast, who are poor, who are needy, and we're called to be generous to them. And that means more than just putting our hands in our pockets every once in a while. In fact, if believers are not concerned about issues of social justice, then we risk being classified among those that Jesus said, they come near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I think there are some really big challenges for us around this stuff in the West, around our love, not just for Jesus, but our love for justice and mercy. And we could do a whole sermon series on that sometime. But if you want a great insight into what the Word of God says around justice and our responsibility to it, I really recommend Timothy Keller's book, Generous Justice. And I'm sorry that I can't say more on that this morning. But if we come back to Isaiah's great expectation, we read in verse 5 that righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So as I was preparing, I was reading about how, you know, wrestling was one of the sports in Old Testament times, and the wrestlers wore belts. Actually, sometimes I think that was all they wore, just belts. And the object of the match, I know it's imagery you don't really want, the object of the match was to try and wrestle the opponent's belt off them and then hold it up as the victor of that match. And then later on, the figure of a belted man came to represent someone who was a person who was ready to face the contest or to engage in a struggle. And in biblical times, there were no weight divisions that exist today. So a smaller, weaker opponent, you know, just had to hope for the best as they took on a more stronger, a much stronger, powerful rival. And at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, what we've got here is this picture of the nation of Israel on the mat. They are on the mat and they're moaning and groaning, and they're on the mat because of their own human foolishness, human arrogance, pride, and rebellion. They're moaning on the mat. And the severity of the situation was captured in a commentary I read this week that said, I was going to read it to you, it says, man is no match for sin and injustice. But wait, now here comes Isaiah's great expectation. Stepping into the arena comes a man belted for battle, His belt is woven of jewel strands of righteousness and faithfulness. No man or demon will ever snatch that belt from him. And so you see, we've got this great expectation of peace because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, wrestled for it. Not on the mat, but on the cross. On the cross, Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, satisfied the justice of God. And so as we take communion every week, we're not just remembering the love of God, but the justice of God that was satisfied through his one and only Son. And without justice, there can be no peace. Jesus, Prince of Peace. I think you can do better, but we'll work on it. Having won the battle through righteousness, Isaiah goes on to tell us what we can expect, great expectations in terms of, oh, I missed that one, that's just covering off the justice thing, of what we can expect in terms of peaceful relationships. Great expectations of peace. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy. On all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, as you know, Graham and I recently returned from a little trip to Africa, and we spent some time at one of the safari parks there. And I want to tell you, I didn't see any of this lion and the lamb or wolf and the lamb stuff. We saw lots of amazing animals, but what we did see on occasion was animals that would stop, be still, ears would prick up, alert, vigilant, sensing, waiting. We went out three times and we never saw any lions. We saw a leopard and a hyena, that was pretty cool, but we missed the lions just. But when we were back at the camp, I was talking to some people who had seen the lions. And they said, oh, we got this clue. They said, we saw this bunch of giraffe, which actually is called a tower of giraffe. Did you know that? We learnt that on our trip. It makes sense, doesn't it? A tower of giraffe. They said, we saw this tower of giraffe run. And that was their clue. And then they stumbled across these lions. Why did the giraffe run? Because there were lions in the thicket. They were afraid. The same way I was afraid while on the safari and my cap blew off. I didn't ask Kevin to stop so I could get out and pick it up. You know, even in 35 degree temperatures, I would rather fry than die, you know. Not that I'm afraid to die, but I'd prefer to die naturally rather than be mauled by some ferocious beast. But when I read these verses, I was reminded that our great expectations around peace is that there is no fear here. There's no fear in these verses. And that's what peace looks like. The absence of fear. And that's not quite our experience yet, is it? In this life, we've still got to be vigilant, alert. Because Satan, while defeated, is still roaming like a lion, seeking those whom he can devour. And we've actually got to be smart. Sniff out danger. Sense it. And then be ready to run. Flee the devil, the Bible tells us. Run! But while we have a call to be alert, watchful, we don't have to be incapacitated by fear. We don't have to be paralyzed by fear or gripped by panic attacks because God's perfect love casts out fear. Fear is on the mat. Jesus has wrestled it and dealt with it so that even in this life, we can access his peace. You know, for now we see only in part, but But Isaiah gives us this beautiful picture we can hold of our future picture. This is our great expectation, complete freedom from fear. Our great expectation is that the day is coming when fear no longer knocks at our door. Wolves and lambs, leopards and goats, children playing with snakes. It's a picture of God's peaceable kingdom. And I just read those verses and I think, man, wow, how great is our God. You know, how great is our God. And you know what? There's no power imbalance here either. You know, look at that picture. The powerful wolf, the powerless lamb. You know, there's no longer divisions between the powerful and the powerless. God is all powerful. This is his kingdom. He's going to rule. It's his peaceable kingdom. And no wonder it's called the peace that passes all understanding, because it's hard for us to get our head around that kind of thing. This is what happens when our relationships are under the rule of the King. This is what's possible and what might be possible for us as human beings when our relationships come under the rule of the King. And maybe there's someone you're out of sorts with this morning. Maybe you've got some relationships that are marked by brokenness. I can only encourage you today to tell Jesus about it, because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the healer. He's the peacemaker. He's the one who can transform lives and transform natures. So I encourage you to look up and invite God to do his thing in your relationships. And you know, when we pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, and we pray, thy kingdom come, this is what we're inviting. God's peaceable kingdom, free of conflict and abusive powers and debilitating fear. Instead, we're inviting this state of wholeness, this reconciliation, this healing, this completeness, all of the things we heard that word shalom encompasses. So I just want to ask you the same question that was on the video earlier. How's your shalom this morning? And we heard that, you know, if we're out of sorts with people or we have relationships that are broken, then our shalom also breaks down. How much of God's kingdom are you willing to invite this morning into your heart, into your life, into your relationships, into your family, into your neighborhood, into the nation and our world? Our great expectation, Isaiah tells us, is that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And this is what Isaiah was talking about. The banner raised by the promised Messiah is the cross of Christ. The cross is God's instrument of peace, the banner by which he is gathering not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations to himself. Jesus said in John 12:32, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And it's all people, not just Jews, the Gentiles too. Anyone who will embrace the truth of Jesus with faith. See, this banner is for everyone. It's for the outcasts, the rich, the poor. It's for those refugees. It's for people who have been banished from their own land. Jesus came to gather all people from all four corners of the earth, from the north, the south, the west, and the east. And this future picture of peace is one where nations no longer fighting each other, but working together. Jesus is the branch in Isaiah's prophecy that will produce fruit. There's a verse here in Isaiah 32:17 that I just love. It says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. I just read that to you again. It's a great verse, Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Jesus, Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And so, in terms of application, you've already been getting some through the message. I hope you've been picking up on that. In terms of application, not only are we invited to secure our place in this peaceable kingdom. I mean, that's the first thing we need to have done, which we do as we confess our sin and put our trust in Jesus. I want to tell you, if you are looking for some peace today, the place to find it, the person to find it in is Jesus Christ. We receive peace when we receive Jesus. And there's this old saying here, no Jesus, no peace. But no Jesus and no peace. But there's more. As believers, we're also commissioned to be peacemakers. You know, we've got a belt to wear. You know, we've got a belt of truth. And when we put on that belt, it says, I'm ready too. I'm ready. I'm ready to enter the arena of action. I'm ready to take the truth of Jesus with me wherever I go. And we've got armor to put on. And that includes our feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, some of us had our feet ready yesterday, and it rained on our parade. But we were ready, and we've got to continue to be ready. I remember Kevin speaking once how we're not called to just be peacekeepers, we're called to be peacemakers. And so I thought, how do we become peacemakers? And I thought, well, like Christ, we become peacemakers when we also are filled with God's Spirit. You know, when we possess those same qualities, when we allow God to fill us and fuel us with his Spirit of wisdom, of counsel, of knowledge, of power, you know, of understanding, of holiness. We become peacemakers when we point people and individuals who are broken to the one who can make them whole, Jesus Christ. We become peacemakers when we get on the mat, covered with God's grace and empowered by his Holy Spirit, and we wrestle against injustice. When, as Timothy Keller says, our lives are poured out in deeds of justice and compassion for the poor. We become peacemakers when we actually start to do what God's asked us to do, which is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And that includes defending those, not just giving money, but defending those who are, powerless or vulnerable, those in who have the least economic and social power. And today, that might be refugees or migrants, might be solo parents, could be the homeless, it could be the mentally ill, widows, the elderly, the disabled, children. We're called to be defenders of those groups. And we become peacemakers when we adopt the position of peace. And when we get down on our knees and we pray and we invite God's kingdom to come. When we get down on our knees and we pray the hell out of our families and our communities and our schools and our workplaces and our nation and our world in the name of Jesus. We become peacemakers when we raise the banner and when we take up the cross and proclaim God is good, God is holy, God is just, God is love, God is merciful, God is peace. And that's what we were ready to do yesterday. Great expectations. Jesus doesn't disappoint. And so let me finish up by saying that, you know, I don't know what you face today. I don't know what's going on for you. I imagine that there are people here with some brokenness, some people struggling today. I just want to encourage you, lift up your eyes. Call on the name of Jesus. He is our Prince of Peace. He's the one who can calm choppy, stormy seas. You know, he's the one who can deliver us and help us cross over troubled waters. He's our bridge over troubled waters. And we don't have to live anymore in the land of fear and anxiety and stress and discord and distress, because God, the prophet Isaiah, has spoken of a new highway, a highway of holiness that we can be walking on today with Jesus and without fear or any of that other toxic stuff that gets in the way. Death has lost its sting. We're on a way to a better place. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Here we go. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the great expectation laid out for us through your prophet Isaiah of what world peace looks like. Thank you, Jesus, that when you were born, so was peace born into this world. Thank you that you have been the one who has walked alongside us, that you do more than glue, Lord, that you are actually able to restore, to bring wholeness and healing to our lives. Lord, we acknowledge today that there are many things that we wrestle with and struggle with. Lord, that it's a daily battle at times, and sometimes we acknowledge, Lord, that our faith is not all that it should be. But I pray, God, that you'd cover us again today with your grace. Lord, I pray that you would ignite the faith that sits in our hearts. I pray, God, that when we feel downcast, Lord, you would cause us to look up, and to cry out and to ask for your peace. May we not be those people that don't have because we do not ask. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to know you and to know your peace today and each day we journey with you. No matter what this life holds, we look to you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.